Harold Samuel, who coined that expression, location, 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 when it comes to property, buying property. He said, location determines value where property is concerned. Well, it's infinitely more important when eternity is concerned. We will all spend eternity somewhere, but the location is of the utmost importance, and that's what's highlighted by the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable. In this parable of Jesus, we have the perfect illustration of the importance of location. Where will you spend eternity? We read the whole chapter, Luke chapter 16, because the Lord Jesus Christ has been dealing with this issue of the love of money. Mammon, as it's called, money. The Pharisees, who were religious leaders in Israel, they were prominent opponents of Jesus. We are told in verse 14, they were lovers of money. They had an inordinate love of money, a preoccupation with money. Money was their idol, their god. They overvalued the significance of worldly wealth, and they undervalued the importance of laying up treasures in heaven. So by way of introduction, we need to understand Jesus is not saying that wealth is necessarily bad, or that all rich people do not believe in God. Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a physician, a doctor. He was probably materially better off than most of the people he's writing to. We also know from the Old Testament that some of the godliest people in the Old Testament were wealthy people. Abraham and Job were fabulously wealthy. But they loved and trusted God. God was first, not money. So they had a proper attitude towards material blessings. But I'm saying the rich are not always condemned in the Bible. It's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. When money goes into first place before God. But in this chapter, it is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ understood the Pharisees had become lovers of money. Many had overtaken God in their thinking. Their hearts were not right before God. But that's not an opportunity for us this morning to just gang up on a group of people who lived 2,000 years ago and say we are better than them. The Lord Jesus Christ challenges us too to see if we have fallen prey to the same sin in our hearts. We are living in a society where materialism, the love of money, is the preoccupation of many in our society. It can easily infect our hearts. So what's more important to you this morning? Worldly wealth or treasure in heaven? This world or the world to come? Money or God? We should also note by way of introduction that this is a very challenging parable as it speaks about heaven and hell. But the person speaking this parable was the most loving person this world has ever known. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks this parable. It's the Savior who loves you who speaks this parable. And he's the one who so arranged your life this morning that you can personally hear these words of his, as he speaks about a rich man and Lazarus. And he speaks about this because he personally cares for you. And God has set eternity into your heart. And it may be increasingly you have come to long to know this God in a real way. And in these words of Jesus this morning, God's love hones in on you, as it were, as you hear these words of Jesus. And furthermore, this is not only the most loving man this world has ever seen. This man who spoke these words is also Jehovah Jesus. He is the Almighty God. He's called God very directly by the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The prophet Isaiah, for example, declared the Messiah would come and that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. David addresses the Messiah in the Psalms, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, we are told, existed at the beginning. And John begins his gospel. The Word, Jesus, was God. Thomas ends John's gospel, doubting Thomas, as we sometimes call him. But he comes to this great confession of faith when he looks to Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus commends him. Because it's Jesus who had claimed, "I and my Father are one." Peter spoke of the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He tells the church in Rome, Jesus Christ is God over all, forever to be praised. And he tells the Colossians that in Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So in other words, everywhere the Bible is telling you, the man speaking these words in Luke 16 is the most loving man in the world, and he possesses by right all the authority of God. He is Jehovah Jesus. He is Elohim Jesus, the all-powerful Jesus. He's El Shaddai Jesus, Almighty Jesus. He is Jesus Tzidkenu, Jesus our righteousness. So he has all the authority of God and all the power of God to create and sustain and save and resurrect and judge. He speaks here with all the authority of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus became flesh, the second person of the Godhead. The Son of God added flesh to his deity. He did not cease to be God, but the Creator became created. The Omnipotent took to himself a true humanity. The Sustainer of all things became dependent. The Eternal One entered time. The Lord of glory became a true man, begotten by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So it's Jesus' words. If you've got an argument with these words of Jesus this morning, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with Jesus. His true words, his powerful words. All the authority of God lies behind these words of Jesus. And to be ashamed of anything Jesus said is to forfeit any hope of God's blessing in your life. The Lord Jesus knows more than you, and he knows more than me. He knows God better. He knows the ugliness of sin better. He knows what takes place after death. He knows everything about heaven and he knows everything about hell. And he knows the state of your heart and mine this morning. And if you're a Christian, you can say this morning of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And if you cannot say that about Jesus, then you are not a Christian. So let's look first of all in this parable this morning at two men. Jesus describes two men in his parable. And the first is a rich man. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. That means he ate in an extravagant way every day. Jesus is making it very clear this was a very rich man. Purple clothes were expensive clothes. Designer clothes. The sort of clothes royalty would wear. Purple was the colour of royalty. To wear purple, you are making a statement. You're rich. Fine linen, his undergarments, his clothes were made from fabric brought from Egypt. Again, first century designer clothes. So Jesus is saying, this rich man had money to burn. He lived for his own comfort. He lived it up in opulence and extravagance, and he fared sumptuously. And we should understand that as the Pharisees were listening to this, they were saying to themselves, "Blessed, blessed, blessed. This man was blessed." They were the original prosperity gospel preachers. They were saying, "This man was blessed. He was rich. God had made him rich. If you are rich, you must be under God's blessing. If you were poor, you're cursed." That was their simple theology. If anything went wrong in your life, you had sinned. If you were poor, you were under God's curse. If you are rich, God was blessing you. So the Pharisees would have said, "This rich man is our guy. This is us." Remember, Jesus had said in verse 14, "For they were lovers of money." And then there was a beggar who was laid at the gate of the estate of this rich man. And the rich man did not care about him at all. Look how Lazarus, the beggar, is described in verses 20 and 21. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. He was laid there. In other words, he was put there. People had to carry him to the gate outside Lazarus's house. He couldn't even make his own way there. He couldn't walk there. He had some condition whereby he couldn't get himself to that spot. He had to be taken there, carried there. And he was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So, Jesus doesn't even say that Lazarus was fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Jesus says Lazarus desired, he wanted to be fed from those crumbs. And I take it that is why he was carried by presumably family or friends to the rich man's gate, hoping that some scraps might come his way. But the whole description of Jesus emphasizes the callous indifference of the rich man. And then we're told that dogs came and licked his sores. And dog lovers, these are not nice pet dogs. They're not dogs like Barney. Some of you know my son's dog, Barney. These dogs were not like a sweet cockapoo. These were scavenger dogs. Dogs that roamed the streets of Jerusalem. They were dangerous. They were trouble. This poor beggar was having to endure these kinds of dogs coming and pestering him and licking his sores. Could the Lord Jesus Christ have established a greater contrast between someone who had everything and someone who had nothing? There was Lazarus, suffering in his poverty, a stone's throw from the excesses of the rich man. So two men. Then two destinies. In verse 22, the poor man dies. The beggar dies. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Notice that Jesus doesn't even say that he was buried. He dies, he's carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side. Now, up to this point, we haven't been told anything about his spirituality. But Jesus is telling us, although this was a very poor man, he trusted in the Lord. Lazarus trusted in the God of salvation. And he was taken to Abraham's bosom, which is a Jewish way of describing the blessedness of the afterlife in the presence of God. In the presence of God in heaven, where there is fullness of joy. But the rich man died, was buried, and ends in the torments of Hades, hell. Now many people say they're going to go to hell because their friends are there. But they will not find one friend in hell, because there is no friendship in hell. Hell is a lonely place, a place of desolation. We'll see in this rich man, he has no one in view but himself. He sees no one but himself. And we're given no information about a funeral for Lazarus, but it says that the rich man was buried. And we can imagine it would have been a phenomenal funeral service. Flowers, testimonies, an impressive video display, big tomb. And definitely a preacher who assured everyone that the rich man was now in a better place. But the rich man was not in a better place. He was in hell. Now it may be difficult for you to believe what Jesus says happened. That it really happened to this rich man. Because you may have preoccupations of hell, most of them drawn from fiction or perhaps from your own imagination. But here is Jesus, the wisest and most loving man in the world, the one who is incarnate God. He's telling us the rich man ended up in hell. And he's saying that because he wants to save us from the fanciful and erroneous preoccupations that some have as to what hell is like or what it's not like. Yes, there will be surprises in heaven and hell because the perfect justice of God will be seen and we will adore. Nothing ought to be judged before the time. We are not the judges. God is the judge. But the Bible says many that are first will be last and the last will be first. The self-righteous will be overturned. And only those whose confidence is in Jesus Christ will be saved and vindicated and delivered. And one of the reasons Jesus is telling us this parable is that we may know something of what lies beyond death. There are those who will enjoy the joy of heaven, and there are those who will suffer the horrors of hell, says Jesus. There are no other alternatives. There is no purgatory. There are no second chances. There is no soul sleep. There is no limbo. There is no reincarnation. There is no such thing as the annihilation of the soul. After death, the judgment, and then this great separation, says Jesus, heaven and hell. And people ask, how can God consign unbelieving sinners to hell? And we are reminded in this parable that the God before whom holy angels cover their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy. It is God alone who really knows what sin is and what sin deserves. And hell is a place of divine justice, where divine punishment is dispensed not in accordance with the warped and partial procedures of human society, but in accordance with the standards of a God who is supremely and absolutely just. There will be no cause for complaint. Every factor will be brought into consideration. Every mouth will be stopped before the righteous judgment of God. So the Bible tells us about hell to warn us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is a rock.